I can't help but notice that we just celebrated Thanksgiving. We're preparing for Christmas, and today I'm preaching on Easter. Wow. We got them all today. Today we come in our study to Luke chapter 24. If this chapter were not in the Bible, there would be no good news. Because without the resurrection of Christ, then everything in the Christian faith would come crashing to the ground. Luke 24 is what makes the good news good news. It's one of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. Without the resurrection, a dead Savior saves nobody. Dr. John Stott says, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that he is indeed who he said he was, the Son of God. His sacrifice for sin is accepted and the work of salvation is complete. The resurrection gives us power to live in victory, and it affirms that one day he will come to judge the world. It's no surprise then that Satan really loves to attack the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The first lie that Satan used to try to disapprove the resurrection is that his disciples came and stole his body. Another lie is that some people say that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he just swooned, and when they put him in a cool tomb, he revived. But there are enemies of resurrection everywhere. In the pulpits, in Bible colleges, in seminaries. For example, I heard that the Jesus Seminar, which is several years ago, the founder of it, Dr. Robert Funk, gives his explanation as to what happened to the body of Jesus after his crucifixion. This skeptic says the tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse probably went the way of all abandoned criminals' body, barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wastelands of execution grounds. Wow, what a skeptic. Even the great man Thomas Jefferson wrote his version of the life of Christ. He removed all mention of the supernatural, including the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, and the resurrection. This is how the Jefferson Bible ends. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed. That's it. That's the end of the Bible. But we have some good news. That was not the end of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 27. I want us to interview some of the witnesses that actually saw and witnessed to the resurrection of Christ from the Gospel of Luke. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 27. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And all their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they didn't find his body. They came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence today and pray that you would take these resurrection appearances and use them to confirm in our own heart the reality and the solid evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. I pray you would work in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first witnesses that we find here of the resurrection, according to Luke, were the women who came to the tomb. Now, the first people to learn from the resurrection were the faithful women who had been following Jesus all through his ministry. Now, if you would take all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and put them all together, then you would probably get an accurate order of the appearances. But we're just going to look at what Luke tells us here from Luke chapter 24. We're going to focus on. Now, the women came bringing spices to anoint his body. In chapter 23, verse 55, "And the women who had come from Galilee followed him, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Now, the scriptures tell us that Joseph of Arimathea joined with Nicodemus, buried the Lord, and they had to hurry because it was the Sabbath. It was coming up an approach, and they didn't have time to fully do the job the way that they wanted to. So the women came to the tomb. Of course, they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. They came to the tomb early on that Sunday morning to finish the preparation and bring the spices. Among them was Mary Magdalene. She had been especially helped by the Lord Jesus, and as the demons were driven out of her by our Lord, and Mary, the mother of James and Joanna and other devout women, to finish the burial process. And as they were coming, they discovered that the tomb was empty. According to the Gospel of Mark, we learned that as they were making their way to the tomb, they asked one another, "Mary, do you know how we're going to get that stone that was rolled in that groove? How are we going to remove it?" They couldn't figure that out. But they got there and found that the tomb was empty. And they were curious, and they went inside, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus there. You know, the Bible also mentions that in another gospel account that an angel had come early in the morning and rolled back the stone. And some say, well, they had to let Jesus out of there. No, it wasn't to let Jesus out. He rose right through there. The angel came to roll the stone so that we could look inside to see that it was empty as proof of his resurrection. Well, as they came in there, they saw his body wasn't there. They were perplexed. They thought somebody stole his body. Grave robbers. But folks, there really isn't anything to steal. I mean, there was no jewelry the Lord Jesus had. There was no money. It wasn't like the tombs of the pharaohs that they were robbing that. So they had no idea what happened. Where is he? Who stole his body? In verse 4, it says this of chapter 20. They were greatly perplexed about this. And then they saw two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these two men, of course, were angels. And we have that proved in verse 23. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels. But many times in the Bible, when you see angels, they appear as men. We find Abraham's encounter with men when he went to deliver Lot from the Sodom and Gomorrah. There were angels there that appeared to men. And so that's where most of the time you find angels just looking like human beings. But the angels tell these women, he's not here. He's not here. He rose. Don't you remember? Don't you remember that he told you that he was going to die and that he was going to be buried and the third day rise again? And then they said, oh yeah, I remember. I remember that is what they said here in these verses. Then they remembered his word, verse 8. Well, the angels tell the women that he's alive. So they carry the angel's message to the disciples. The women didn't expect to see Jesus alive. They'd forgotten the resurrection promises, so they went to the tomb just to finish anointing his body. And they get the message from the angels that he's alive. So they run to tell the disciples. They became excited witnesses, even to their leaders, that Jesus Christ is alive. They go to the 11 disciples that were gathered together. Well, that's the first witnesses we have here in the Gospel of Luke. The second witnesses were the angels themselves in verses 4 through 7. Matthew and Mark mentions only one angel, but Luke mentions two of them. Perhaps one of the angels was the most predominant or the spokesman. Now, the Bible says that their appearance were in shining garments. These robes or whatever they were wearing was as brilliant as lightning. It was so much that the women were terrified. It wasn't just like that they just washed these clothes and they're really... No, it was a supernatural glowing that was there, and they become terrified and they fall to the ground. Other scriptures show that angels often appear like this. And they announce his resurrection. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men? And he was. And be crucified? And he was. And the third day rise again? And the angels are saying, he did it. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go tell his disciples. You know, that's kind of the job description of a believer. Come see, go tell. Come see, investigate for yourself the truths of what Jesus said, and go tell other people. Run swiftly. How many of you run swiftly? Oh, I see that young guy in the sound booth back there. Curtis, not too many of us run swiftly. I was looking up what is the world record in the 100-meter dash, and it was I think it's still maintained by Usain Bolt, and it's 9.58 seconds. And it was in 2009. And I tell you, Most of us, our running days are long gone. If I'm running, you better look behind me because somebody's chasing me. Our legs, our lungs, and our whole body doesn't do swiftly anymore. However, there's one thing that we can do. We can allow the Word of God to run swiftly in our lives. The Bible says in the Old Testament, He sends out His command to the earth. His Word runs very swiftly. And the women ran and carried the message of the gospel swiftly. The gospel should be proclaimed by all of God's people. But these two angels also remind those women of His words. Remember how He spoke to you in Galilee? And it wasn't very far back. In Luke 18, look at Luke 18, verse 31 to 33. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked, insulted, and spit on. They will scourge Him. They will kill Him. And the third day, He will rise again." Now, He told them that not on one occasion, but several occasions. He told these disciples and the women that were gathered there, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and they're going to abuse me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. But I will rise the third day." He told them. And they forgot. I mean, I know that I slept in a few classes when I was in college. I remember one time I was sleeping. I worked all night and I was doing one of this thing. And my elbow slipped off of my desk and I fell into the floor. And everybody in the whole class laughed at me. And so I would try everything to stay awake in class. One time I had a little pin, you know, a sharp pin, and I was doing this thing in case my hand would fall. I'd wake up because of that. Well, I dropped the pin, and oh well, I still passed. I think the disciples must have slept in class the day Jesus was telling them that He was going because they forgot it. Even the women who were usually paying attention, they had forgot His word. Before we blame those people, how often do you and I forget His word, especially when we're going through difficult times? You know, words like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus told you that. Words like, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Words like, "I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish." Words like, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. No temptation has taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond your able." Words like, "Lo, I am with you always." We need to wrap our minds with the truth of Jesus' words, God's word. You know, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, you look at the six pieces of armor. The first piece of armor is the girdle of truth. I think every day we need to wrap our minds with God's truth so we won't forget it. So that when we're getting into difficult situations and in temptation and when we're hurting, we will always remember what Jesus and God's word tells us. Well, the first set of witnesses were the women. The second set of witnesses were the angels. And now we've got Peter and John. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now, this is the women going back to where the 11 are gathered together, and their words seem to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. They didn't believe the women. That never happens at all. Men don't believe women. Happens a lot. But even though they didn't believe them, it says in verse 12, but Peter arose. Now, the other gospel account, one of the other gospel accounts, John went with him. So Peter and John are leaving, and they ran to the tomb. And I would imagine they just want to see for themselves. They still don't believe. the women what they said about him being alive, because that's what they said. The angels told him. I don't believe that. But they went anyway, and they investigated for themselves. And it says in verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. So they come to the tomb anyway, just to see for themselves, and the evidence of his being gone was there, but they still do not put it all together. They still do not add one plus one and come up with two. Where's his body? Where's he at? Where's he at? They still don't understand that. Well, we come to, in the Gospel of Luke, a fourth set of witnesses. The fourth set of witnesses were the two on the road to Emmaus, verses 13 to 33. Now, Emmaus was a small village just 7 or 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus were discouraged disciples of the Lord. We know one of them, their names was Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. But after they'd been in Jerusalem and they heard all these things and they knew that Jesus, who they had hoped was going to be the Messiah, was dead, they're going back home, going back to work, going back. No longer any reason to stay in Jerusalem. Jesus was dead. They'd heard reports of the women that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive, but they didn't believe him. Nobody believed the women at first. The women's report was considered utter nonsense. They had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel, but their hopes of him being the messianic leader conquering Rome were shattered. We get the impression that these men were discouraged and disappointed because God didn't do what they thought he should do. They saw the glory of the kingdom, but did not understand, even though Jesus taught it many times, the suffering. So they were walking home to Emmaus, giving up. You ever been there? Have you ever been on the road to Emmaus when you felt everything that you were hoping, everything you were dreaming, has just dissolved right in front of you? And you're sadly walking those 7, 8 miles, going back to life, back to what you thought was a normal life. Well, as they were going, their hearts were broken. They were sad. Jesus suddenly appears walking with them. Now, it's not like that he just appeared. It just seemed like he came there and caught up with them. And they were walking. Where did things go wrong? Jesus chided them for not understanding and believing. And then he started explaining to them about Moses and all the prophets at what had been said about him. He implied that these disciples should have understood from the Old Testament what had happened. So he expounded, Luke says, he expounded, he explained, he interpreted what the Old Testament had to say about the Messiah. Probably he showed them that their notions of the Messiah about being the conquering king were out of time, and he showed them passages. They expected a temporal prince. They were perplexed because Jesus did not assume the regal power, but had been put to death. What a Bible conference that must have been for those two Emmaus disciples. Jesus probably started in the book of Genesis, and maybe he started in Genesis 3:15, the part where Moses describes the crushing of the serpent's head by the seed of the woman, which is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he probably lingered on Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham placed his only son on the altar. Surely he touched on the Passover in Egypt, the death of the firstborn, the blood on the door, and that angel passed over those with the blood. Perhaps the Day of Atonement, the serpent in the wilderness and the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. He probably read that to him, quoted that to them. Also the prophecies about they pierced my hands and my feet from Psalm 22. You see, the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus on every page. He didn't only teach them the doctrine of prophecy, he taught them the things about himself. And then the Bible says, their eyes were opened at supper. Now, Jesus walked a long time with these disciples, teaching them the Word of God, and that they were so excited. And they got to their home, and he would have gone a little bit further then, but they said, hey, the day's late. Why don't you stay with us and stay for supper? And so they had supper together. And the Bible says in Luke 24, verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, this is not a reoccurrence of the communion or the Lord's Supper. This is just a common meal. This is where Jesus had many meals with his disciples. And this is not one of the 12. Cleopas wasn't one of the 12. But he had probably been with Jesus on many occasions where he broke bread. And as he broke bread, it says their eyes opened. I don't know. Maybe as he broke the bread, they might have saw his wounds. Perhaps the Word of God finally sunk into their mind and the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. This is Jesus. Now, I think they were supernaturally not allowed, because they probably knew what Jesus looked like, but they were hindered from understanding who he was. But he reveals himself to those disciples and then he suddenly disappears. Their eyes were opened, but also their hearts burned one another. Notice in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, their hearts burned. The scriptures came alive to them. The word burn literally means to set on fire, to give off a light, or to glow brightly, to consume, or to give off heat. The coldness of their attitudes after seeing their leader killed disappeared and warmed. It's him. He's alive. And now I understand that he had to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus set their hearts on fire. John Wesley first got past the law, working to please God. He found a relationship with Jesus, and he said this, my heart was strangely warmed. Later, he was asked the secret of his ministry. He simply replied, God, I asked God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn. I wonder, how about us? Is there a coldness and a darkness and a loss of direction in our life? The Lord wants to set our heart on fire. And we only do that by understanding who he is and having him with us, his presence with us, opening the scriptures. God's word is not boring to those who are children of God. You know, a lot of times we get tired, but the more we study his word, the more we see him, and the more we see how he wants us to grow, our hearts can burn on set on fire. So these disciples simply go back and they tell the 11. They become witnesses as well. The resurrection of Jesus is confirmed by those early witnesses. Two questions I want to ask you as we close out our study of this passage of Scripture today. And the first question is, have your eyes been opened? Do you realize that Jesus is real? He is not just a person of history. He is a living Savior. Has he opened your eyes to see that he died on the cross to pay for your sin? Has there been time in your life when you said, oh yeah, I've heard about Jesus all my life. I was taught in Sunday school about all these truths, but yes, He died for me, opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel. Oh, my friend, that's what you call salvation, when the Lord reveals himself to you and speaks to you by the Holy Spirit and shows you the truth. I remember when I was a kid, we had a Bible in the house. It was one of those black Bibles with the red on the edges. I don't know if you ever remember those. But it was on it was up there on the dresser. And I remember as a kid, once in a while, I would get that book down from the dresser and do this. Blow the dust off of it. We didn't read the Bible at house. Nobody in our house was saved or anything. And then I would read that. And I could not understand it at all, until my eyes were opened. And now it's alive. The other question is, the first question, of course, have your eyes been opened? The second question is, does your heart burn with the understanding and the reading of Scripture and the presence of Jesus in your life? My friend, if your heart doesn't burn, there's something missing. There's something missing in your life. You need to seek him. You need to walk with Jesus a while. Even though you might know him as Savior, you need to allow him to walk with you in your sorrow, in your grief, in your perplexities. Allow the presence of Jesus to walk with you and show you the truth of God's word. Oh, my friend, I hope your heart burns today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that if there's one here who still doesn't see it, I pray that today, God, you by your Holy Spirit would open their eyes to the truth, and may they be overwhelmed with the love that Jesus has for them. And I pray for that believer who's kind of cold, allowed the things of this world to become too important. I pray that, Father, that their hearts would burn again with your presence, with your word. Oh, Father, light us on fire for Jesus' sake. We thank you so much for the truth that Jesus is alive. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.